Welcome to another sermon podcast from All Souls Anglican Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Thanks for joining us as we study God's Word together. These weekly sermons are part of the teaching ministry of our church. Have your Bible ready as we begin this week's sermon. And stay tuned when we finish at the end to find out more about us.
Remember that Galatians as a letter is written to believers who want to be circumcised. These adult males want to be circumcised so that they can be accepted as fully Christian. Think about that. What an extreme action that these early brothers were willing to go to. What did grown men think that they were going to get from being circumcised? What did they think that would achieve for them? They thought, among other things, ultimately, that they would be seen as authentic Christians, that they would be fully accepted, that they would be in with those who were teaching that doctrine. The desire for acceptance is a powerful force. Every time teachers told them in Galatia that they're not righteous without the law, the Galatians were willing to try harder. Every time the teachers pushed them away, the Galatians crawled on their hands and knees through the thorns of the law so that they would be accepted. Even for me, this is a great temptation and a deep sin that I can fall into. I look desperately into other people's eyes so that I can see reflected back to me whether or not I'm accepted by God. The only remedy for that is being fully grounded in righteousness and the understanding that righteousness comes by faith through God's grace. And Paul has been hammering justification for the Galatians this whole time. It's free. It's by faith alone. It's by Christ's work alone. You can't add one work to your own right standing before God, and you can't receive that right standing before God from somebody else. As soon as you try to do that, you've abandoned the gospel. You've walked away from Christ. But just as Paul uses the nails of grace to close the coffin on works righteousness, he foresees another problem. The Galatians may willfully misunderstand grace, and they might use it as an excuse to do whatever they want. That's where we often find ourselves, vacillating between works righteousness that get us a right standing before God and giving it all up for a grace, a kind of spiritual anarchy that we might call hyper grace. We'll jump through any hoop to prove that we're authentic Christians. We let culture and cultural pressures define what real Christianity is for us, and we conform to that very quickly. If not, we might hop on a Christian fad that promises deeper, more authentic Christianity. And we'll buy the CD, we'll buy the manual, we'll buy the book, we'll form a small group around it, and we'll dive in. We'll spend so much money and effort to try to conform to what the newest fad of Christianity is. Or maybe more here that you might say, that's not me, because I know my Bible, I know my theology. But ask yourself if you maybe seek the authenticity of theological accuracy. A diagnostic question for that might be, for you, how much do you feel like you must be right about your theology, about your orthodoxy, about what Scripture says in order to be seen as righteous? Then again, there are thousands of so-called ministries cashing in big time on the fact that we sense that we're really not the Christians we ought to be. They're cashing in on our desire to try harder. They're cashing in on our drive to monitor our righteousness. Every moment of the day, asking ourselves if we're doing good enough. They cash in on our desire for authenticity and our desire for acceptance. They exploit young people. They exploit college kids who don't have a sense of themselves yet, and nominal Christians, and people with underdeveloped understanding of God's grace. They say that if you live incarnationally, if you look like a name-brand Christian and sing like a name-brand Christian, if you think positively, if you work really hard in service to your church, i.e. promoting their brand, or if you just simply pay $49.95, you can know that you are a real Christian. People hop on these things. Why? because they're promised a manageable system of righteousness. But what happens when the burden of generating your own righteousness is too heavy? What happens when you step back and realize you don't have the assurance of your salvation that you've been looking for? You don't have the acceptance in Christ. You don't feel it, and you're not seeing it from other people, let alone freedom in Christ. The tendency for people in that situation is to cast it all off, to say, I can't do it anymore, to throw out responsibilities, to throw out obligations. They can't hear commands, they can't hear imperatives because it's just too painful. It sounds like the burden of the legalism that they've been under for far too long. So they shut down at the slightest whiff of any law. And they avoid communal duty at all costs because they're just so tired of feeling the weight of generating their own acceptance. Many people will begin to live in sin and kind of flaunt their sin and label it grace. I'm acting under God's grace. I'm acting in Christian liberty. This is my freedom because I'm forgiven. But sadly, many more will leave Christianity altogether. Some people find the burden of Sharia law less burdensome than what they had in so-called Christianity, and they'll switch over to Islam. Some people will switch into a kind of New Age Buddhism or Zen Buddhism because they find in that like an experiential freedom that they couldn't find in the so-called church. Do you find any of this vacillating in your own Christian walk? Do you ever find yourself either caught in a loop of self-validation that is generated by obedience to a law? Do you find yourself casting off the law so that you can have self-validation in your freedom and try to sense the experience of Christ's love for you outside of the burden of the law? Do you go back and forth between hyper-grace and law, or maybe just get stuck in one or the other? If so, then Galatians chapter 5 is certainly for you tonight. If you look in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 13 through 15. So not the whole chapter, just Paul's transition here. If you look at verse 13, Paul starts out with the word for, which means he's referring back to something previously, which is verse 1. He said, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Now here, he's finishing his thought. He says, for you are called. You are called. We're going to be looking at several verbs today, so you might want to put your thinking caps on as I touch on several verbs. And the first one is this, you were called. Notice that it's passive voice. It's not something that you did, but it's something that happened to you. It's not something that was based on anything you did or anything that you would do in the future. No, God, as we know, chose the foolish, the weak, the low, and the despised of this world. He didn't choose the morally upright go-getters so that they would go out into the world and whip everybody else into shape. He called people whose hearts were scabbed over with sin, people who hated God with every synapse firing in their minds. He called you, and he called me. The gospel came to you. And if you have put your faith in Christ, it's because God himself brought the gospel into your heart and warmed your heart to its truth, and through it gave you life. And he did it for a purpose. You see that also there. You are called to freedom. God's intended result of your salvation is freedom. Remember for the first sermon that I did in Galatians, we said that God called us out of the world, not to accommodate us to the world, but so that we would be a holy people unto himself. And that's the same idea here. You were called to freedom. Freedom from what? Well, we know it's freedom from the law because that's what Paul's been talking about. But freedom in every way? Are we completely, as believers in Christ, free from every aspect of the law? Well, we're free from its ceremony for sure. You don't have to worship in the temple. You don't have to bring an atoning sacrifice with you to church here to offer on the altar. No, we don't have an altar. We have a table from which we receive the free gift of God's grace. You're freed from the exclusivity of the law. You don't have to be Jewish to come into God's covenant people. That's given through the gospel to every tongue and every tribe and every nation over the whole earth. You are free from the law in its inability to produce life, to produce righteousness in you. If you are in Christ, you don't have to provide your own righteousness. And you don't have to think that you even can. What else are you free from in the law? You're free from its tyranny. Did you know that the law is tyrannical in some senses? It tells you not to do something, while at the same time, in giving you that command, it entices you to do that very same thing. And you're caught and you're bound by your conscience so that you can't escape. But we're no longer bound to that tyranny in the law. And lastly, we're not bound. We're free from its curse. The law carries with it a curse. And Christ has paid that ultimate penalty that the law demands for your disobedience and for my disobedience. He died on a tree. And cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And as he hung on that tree, he bore the curse for you so that you wouldn't have to pay. We're free from all that so that we can live lives in the fullness of Christ in the Spirit. What could that possibly mean? Well, you may think, well, I have Christian liberty. It means you can't tell me what to do. It means that in all the things that Scripture isn't exactly clear, it means that I can choose my own thing and do whatever I want. Well, not so much. Not so much. Paul says, only do not use your freedom. Here's another verb. Do not use your freedom for something. It's an imperative. He's giving a command. So if there's a way for you not to use your freedom, there's a way for you to use your freedom. There's a way to walk in the Spirit, and there's a way not to walk in the Spirit. First, we'll go with the negative. He says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Your freedom in Christ isn't a stage for you to stand up on and exhibit your sin. It's not for you to flaunt how forgiven you are by sinning, especially publicly. It's not a backstage pass to sexual immorality or to a hard heart or to disbelief or selfishness. Some people call those things real Christianity. They're being relevant. They're being real in front of other people by flaunting the sins that they commit. Your freedom is not an excuse to dismiss God's call to holiness. Peter says in 2 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. It's a dangerous line of thought to go from, I'm justified, and God's view of me cannot change, to then go and say, therefore, I can sin all I want. Paul calls us to lean heavily on grace, but not to lean so heavily on grace that we tip it over, push it over a cliff, and abandon it altogether. He says, no, but through love, serve one another. Another imperative. This freedom that you have is not a stage on which you stand to flaunt your sin and your forgiveness, but it's a platform for sure. It's a platform also not where you stand up and you view other people who are lower than you and who don't have what you have, where you can condemn and compare yourselves. No, it's a platform more like a hunting platform that you climb up into so that you can scope out the land and look for deer, perhaps. But what would we be looking for? We'd be looking through the scope of love. Love is your guiding principle, looking for someone, for an opportunity that you can serve. Through love, serve one another. You see with compassion, you see with affection that Christ himself gives you for other believers who are brothers and sisters who you probably, in a lot of other settings, wouldn't get along with, who you wouldn't associate with, who you would ignore. And now you're one body together. And you can, with affection, begin to meet their needs. Love allows you to tell the truth. Sometimes a hard truth to a brother, a sister, or even a neighbor, or a family member, or a friend. Love allows you to pray for others because Sometimes you just don't know what to say. Sometimes somebody's situation is beyond your own experience or beyond your ability to give any kind of consolation or advice. But God can go where you can't go. He can go into the hearts and minds of others. And if you pray to Him, He will hear your prayers. Love will allow you to give accountability to others. Maybe in internet usage or other areas of life that you need accountability. It may allow one sister to come alongside another sister who's dealing with body image or some other image problem and say, I can hear you. There are so many things that you can do that don't have to be programmatic. They can be completely free and they can be done freely for each other in love as you serve one another without a reference to self. That's really the key here. And that's really key to freedom, isn't it? The kind of freedom that Paul is talking about, that you're free to serve one another without a reference to self. What does it get me? Where does it end me up? Your identity has already been established in Christ. And there's no need to keep reestablishing that in your relationships with each other. You can turn outward. You can stop looking inward and serve one another in love. Notice what Paul did there in his verb when he switched over from passive voice, what has happened to you, to what he's now telling you to do. It's a command. Paul is giving a command, a law. In fact, he's using the summary of the whole Old Testament law, which he says in verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. And then he says, you shall. You shall. How does that work? If he's been working so hard to set us free from the law, then how does he then turn to the law as to establish everything that he's going to say? And he expects us to fulfill it. He doesn't say it emptily. Here's my question then. What's the role of the law for the believer? More specifically, when we hear of duties and commands and imperatives in Scripture, how does that relate to Spirit-led freedom? Are we freed from every aspect of the law? There are some who say, you cannot obey. It's impossible. You can't love God. You can't love your neighbor. You can't refrain from sin. They say you can't give, you can't serve, be, do, think, live, anything that Scripture commands. And they say that's the whole point. That's why the command exists. Only to point you back to your inability. Why? So that you trust Jesus alone. There's some truth there. We are supposed to trust Christ alone for our merit and for our help and for our aid. But guess what? If you really dig down, you'll find that you can't trust Jesus either. So where does that leave us? Do we just go through the whole Bible crossing out commands and imperatives, and anything that looks like a law, both Old and New Testament, just start crossing out, do this and don't do this? What about the promises, even in Scripture? They have some kind of element to them that demands a response, don't they? If God promises something, then at least we're supposed to believe it. Do we cross the promises out too because we don't have the power to believe? Let's just have a whole Bible that the only word in there is Jesus. And then we can import anything that we want into the name Jesus and have our own religion. It gets to a point where it's really ridiculous. It's true that you can't obey perfectly and you must confess and turn to Christ continually. But here's the key. You can obey increasingly. Not perfectly, but increasingly, enabled by the Holy Spirit. So let's not confuse a couple of things here. Let's not confuse the natural man with the believer. A natural man is dead in his trespasses and sins. A believer, on the other hand, is a new creation. If you're a believer in Christ, you're still in your mortal body. You're still in the world. You're still subject to sin, and you have the impulse and the desire to sin. But you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You're justified. You're alive. You're declared righteous. And an alive, righteous person can do righteous things, aided by the Spirit. Also, let's not confuse how the law works for natural man and how the Spirit uses the law in the life of the believer. A shorter way of saying that is, don't confuse condemnation with conviction. The law stands against the natural man. The natural man cannot please God. He cannot be accepted. His works will not be accepted by God. And the law perpetually condemns him and shows him that he is bound by his conscience and he is bound by revelation to his own sin. And he still has no excuse for his disobedience. But the Spirit uses the law differently for the believer. Never to condemn the believer. Do you believe that? That the Spirit will not use the law to condemn you? When you open your Bible, do you dread what you'll find there? Do you fear seeing yourself in Scripture in a way that will feel condemning? Even when your own heart condemns you, you can think, I'm indwelled by the Holy Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. This is Romans 8, verses 1 through 5. And he says, why? Verse 4. Why did he do that? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit uses the law, uses commandments, even cuts us at times when we read the word so that he might heal us. He uses the law to convict, to guide, to give us the very mind of Christ, to help us understand God's perfect will, and to form Christ in us. The Spirit uses the law and promises to show us how to suffer well in this world, not to show us how prosperous we can be in this world, and how to love one another. That's how the law, thou shalt not, becomes the how of how to live in the Spirit. Since we're told that we should walk in the Spirit, the question becomes, how do I walk in the Spirit? The law shows us how. Let's look at a couple more verbs in the following verses. Paul says the whole law is fulfilled. That's a perfect verb. It's a completed action, but it has an ongoing result. It's something that happened in the past, but its result just keeps going and has more effect. And the law is completely fulfilled in Christ. Yet, Christ is in us. And it's passively completed in you already through the merit of Christ. And it has an ongoing effect as it gets worked out in you, as the Spirit prods you and enables you to obey. Then he says, you shall love. The whole law is fulfilled in this. You shall love. There's another imperative aspect. You shall. And he says that to me. He says it to each one of you. You shall love your neighbor. But there's also a future aspect to that. You will love. It will happen. It will get worked out in you. As you look backwards to what has been done, the facts of the gospel, that Christ died for you, that his merit alone is the access to God and acceptance to God through salvation, that his blood was shed for you, and that you have his Spirit. And as you look forward to the glory that lies ahead, when the perishable shall put on imperishable and the mortal shall put on immortality, when we see Christ face to face, and we will be once finally fully relieved of all the impulse and desire to sin and the effect of all the sin in our lives, we can look at that and say, you will love. There will become a day where you will love perfectly and the dot to dot that traces what has happened in the past to what will happen in the future is God, through the Spirit, working in us, enabling us to obey increasingly. He, Christ, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He left us His Holy Spirit for that purpose. Now look at verse 15. Paul seems to take this 180. He does a total shift here. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you do not consume each other. Remember that God uses blessings and cursings in the law. If you read through the Old Testament passages, you find where He's enjoining people into His covenant that He pronounces cursings and He pronounces blessings. He gives positive encouragement, blessings, and promises. But He also uses threatenings and warnings and cursings to bring His people in line with His divine will. This is what we see Paul doing. He flips the summary of the whole law around, and he flips the positive command around. And on one side, he says, love your neighbor. And here he says, do not hate your neighbor. If you're only interested in what other people can do for you, you'll begin to isolate yourself from people's love, and you won't be able to love and serve them either. If you provoke each other out of envy or cut eyes at each other, that might not be a phrase that we hear regularly. I hear it from Janelle's Jamaican family. Cut eyes at each other, where you're angry and jealous and envious. If you undermine each other with gossip, watch out. The result may be that you're swallowed up and consumed unexpectedly. Hell may await for you. You may think that you are in one area, that you have the Spirit, but may find that you are not. So Paul says, watch out. He's enjoining us to obey the law, but not on our own, not to gain justification by any means, not to gain life, but through the Holy Spirit that we have given to us freely from God the Father through our salvation in Christ. So what about that loop that I talked about? Are you stuck vacillating between self-generated righteousness and a free-for-all kind of grace? Are you using laws to compare yourself to others? Are you using laws to track the minutiae of your own piety and to navel-gaze and examine whether you're acceptable to God in this anxious, kind of fearful way, not ever knowing for sure? Where you're just stuck forcing yourself to muster the assurance on your own? Or are you on the other side saying, I don't care anymore. I don't care. The burden of the law is too heavy for me. I'm going to do what I want to do. If you fall into either or both of those, ask yourself this question. What's left out of the equation? God. God's left out of both of those. It's a completely self-referential system. Am I acceptable to God? Am I a real Christian in other people's eyes? Or am I free to do whatever I want to do? But God has already settled all of that. He has already established you in Christ. He has made you His very own. He's given you an identity that is unshakable. Nothing can change that. Therefore, you don't have to look here anymore. That whole self-referential system can be done away with, and you can look outward. You can look to others, and you can love, enabled by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. I confess my own sin of looking to others to give me confidence that I'm in Christ or that I'm the Christian that I ought to be. I confess that I make manageable systems of rules and laws and interactions that make me feel more righteous instead of grounding and rooting myself in the truth of the gospel, that all that is taken care of. I pray, Lord, that you would enable me to understand the truth that your Spirit lives within me, that he enjoins me through Scripture to obey, and that my obedience can be done freely. I pray for anyone here who vacillates between law or what they might call grace, that's not real grace. I pray, Lord, that you would set people free, that you would set us free from our laws, and that you would set us free from our fake freedom. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can find out more about us by going to our website, allsoulsnj.org. There, you can support our mission by making a one-time donation or starting a podcast member subscription by clicking the Support the Show link under the Contact Us tab. You can also support us in prayer by clicking the email newsletter tab at the top. All Souls Anglican Church. Simple Church, Ancient Truth, Real People, New Life.